You have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're continuing in our series of what is a healthy church member. We've went over a healthy church member as a functioning member, a growing member, an evangelistic member. And today we're going over that a healthy church member is a humble member, one whose life is characterized by love and humility. All of what we're going to read today in Romans chapter 12, our text is going to be verses 14 to 21. And you'll see in this that all of these things that Paul is giving to us, all of it flows out of love and humility. You know, the downfall of a church is when the leaders of the church and the congregation of the church just no longer look to humility and pride gets in their hearts. We replace humility and love with pride, arrogance, and self-will. And that is no doubt the downfall of a church. Pride and arrogance, we must understand. It's not difficult to be prideful and arrogant. That's something that we need to work on. Pride and arrogance have no place in the church. Has no place in the Christian life altogether. And in fact, the Lord tells us in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Those are very strong words when it comes about the issue of pride and arrogance. Pride gets in the way of church unity. Pride makes us believe we're better than we really are. Pride makes us retaliate against others who have wronged us. Pride will not allow us to prefer others before ourselves and their needs before ours. Pride will not allow us to walk humbly before the Lord. Pride will not let us love others as we are commanded to do. And again, pride has no place in the Christian life at all. What we're going to see today in Romans chapter 12 is some practical advice, some practical instruction from the Apostle Paul. Here in chapter 12, it's very important that we realize that if we go back to verse 1 and just look at it briefly, it begins with therefore. There's a therefore. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans giving us those great truths of the Scripture, of justification by faith alone, of sanctification of the believer, of election and predestination, and all these things that we come to understand, all the work of Christ. And now we get into chapter 12, and the first thing Paul says is, therefore. We don't ever want to miss that, because now he's bringing a concluding thought, a result, a proper response on our part. Christ did this, therefore you do this. So keep that in mind as we're going through our text. Stand with me as we read the scripture together. We'll begin in verse 14 and give honor to God's word. Those who persecute, bless, curse, rejoice with those and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come into your presence this morning and we thank you for your word. Father God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. Father, we ask and pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to this morning. That Father God, what your word says, that we would take it to heart, that we would apply it to our lives. Father God, that we would serve you more faithfully, that we would walk before you in righteousness and holiness of your truth. Father God, we ask and pray that all that's said and done today is pleasing and glorifying in your sight, that you would be honored. Father God, crush our pride. Let us walk humbly before you, and you will exalt us at proper time, as your word says. Father God, open the eyes of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand. Give us knowledge and wisdom concerning your word and the carrying out of your word. Father God, we love you, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. again, we have practical instruction here that is given to us by the Apostle Paul. Of all the things that Christ has done for us, all the great things that Christ has accomplished on our behalf, now Paul says, therefore, you walk before him in this way. This is how we walk before the Lord. And you'll see in here again that our lives are to be characterized by love and humility. Humbleness. He begins with, bless those who persecute you and bless, do not curse. Now this is a very timely truth. This is something that should ring familiar to us as we go back and we read in what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. This is something that comes directly from there. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45, we'll look at that real quick. Let's read what the Lord said. Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 43. I love this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The basis for our foundation for doing good unto others is our Heavenly Father, as He does good to those who are His enemies. We look at this verse and we say, bless those who persecute us, those who are trying to harm us. He says, bless and do not curse. Our first reaction, obviously, is to curse. It is to retaliate. It is to pay back evil for evil, so to speak. But Paul is giving us an instruction of what Christ has already told us. Bless, do not curse. For your Father in heaven, He does this. He lets it rain on the just and the unjust alike. Even those who are our Father in heaven's enemies, He still allows them to prosper. He still does good unto them. So when we look at a text like this and we say, I can't do this, it's not that we can't do it. You can. Or we look at a text and say, for those that does this to me, I'm going to respond this way. I can't do this. I cannot bless those that curse me. But the Scripture tells us, yes, you can. Our problem consists in when we don't want to. That's our problem, that we don't want to. And we can look back and we can say, you know what, I'll do everything else, but I'm not going to do that. And that is your choice to do so, but to understand that as you do that, that you are walking in disobedience unto the Lord. Recognize that. This one did this to me and so forth. They're trying to do this. What does he say? Bless and do not curse. That is specifically a Christian ideal. You're not going to find that outside in the world, because the world is going to go after the likings of the flesh. When someone does something to me, I'm going to repay them back. And what ends up happening is that when you retaliate and you repay someone back for the evil that they've done to you, you are causing an even greater evil when you do it to them. You're going to an even further extent than what they had done to you. This is a Christian idea. This is something that could only come from our Lord, and this is something that we must understand we can do because we have the Spirit of the Lord in us. We have been born of the Spirit, and we follow the pattern of the Spirit. No excuse to say, this is just the way that I am. This is the way I've always been. Because then there's a problem. Because if we go back and see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The way that you've always been is what Christ is changing. You're not to remain who you were, but you're to progress in holiness. He goes on, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, this is something that is strictly confined within Christianity itself. Because the world is full of envy and gloating over those who have other misfortunes in life. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice. You rejoice over what the Lord is doing in someone else's life. You enjoy their joy. You see the things of how the Lord is blessing them instead of being envious, instead of saying, I should have that. That should be mine. I should be doing this. Instead, look and see what the Lord is doing with them and rejoice. One of the first passages of Scripture that we had went over when we began this series was 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you recall, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, when one member is honored, the whole body is honored. So when we see one of our members, or we see several of our members, or we see even other people out in the world, this isn't just confined to the church, by the way. When we see other people in the world as well that are friends or whoever, and the Lord is blessing them and allowing them to prosper and so forth, instead of looking at our life and saying, you know, I'm over here too, that should be mine and so forth, say, praise God. Praise the Lord for what He's doing in this person's life, how He's using them, how He's furthering their ministries or whatever the case may be. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And it's the same thing with weeping. You weep with those who weep, and it's not just being sad for someone. It's the idea here in the Greek is literally pouring out tears with those who are pouring out tears. Indifference has no place in the Christian life either. We should not have that attitude of indifference when people are going through hard times. To look at them and say, well, that's just your problem, pal. I'm not going to bother with you because I don't want to be brought down either. You weep with those who weep. We are to have that affection for one another, especially in the church, that we rejoice with each other, we weep with each other, we bear one another's burdens and all that the Scripture tells us to do. Again, that's strictly a Christian idea. You're not going to find that out there. What are you going to find out there? This person has this, it's envy. This person's in this kind of situation. Well, they did this to me, so you know what? They deserve it. You find gloating over others. And let me just say this. Turn with me to Obadiah. Obadiah is the book right before Jonah. It's only one chapter. It is there, though. The book of Obadiah, again, it's one chapter, but it's a very powerful chapter. Obadiah is writing against Edom. And the Lord is going to judge Edom for what they did when Israel was taken off, when they were deported, rather. I want you to look, and we'll jump in verse 11, and we'll read down a little bit, just so you can see what's going on. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 11. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you. Do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all nations, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. You have Edom. During the time that the Babylonians came in and they were deporting Israel out of their land, some were trying to flee, trying to get away from the Babylonians. The Edomites stood and caught them, and either killed some or turned them over to the Babylonians. They gloated over their brother's misfortune. They were excited and happy and joyful that this was happening to Israel. And the Lord says, don't gloat over your brother, because now it's going to return on your head. And this is a lesson for us today, that when we look at others' misfortune, even if they are our enemies, we do not gloat over what's happening to them. Because what happens when we do, the Lord said, it's going to return on your own head. Have compassion. Have love for others, even your enemies. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, again, same thing. In order to do the things that we're reading, what is it that we must have but a humble heart? A heart full of love, a heart of humility. Be of the same mind toward one another. And what he's meaning there is, don't show favoritism to people. Don't be haughty in mind, meaning don't be conceited. Don't be snobbish. Don't associate with those that you just think are the high and mighty. He says, associate with the lowly. Condescend. And by the way, the idea here of condescending is not something that is to be taken, you know, as a... it's not to be taken as if he's saying to you, well, you're just nothing more than lowly, so forth, and I'm going to condescend down to your level. That's not the idea there. It is condescending in the sense of you associate with everybody, whether it's the poor, whether it's the common folks, whether it's the high and mighty, whether it's those in authority. Don't think so highly of yourself that you only associate with those that you think can further you or those that are superior on your level as what you think is on your level. You associate with everyone. You treat everybody the same. Be of the same mind toward everybody. And James really goes into this as well if we go back and read the book of James. James warns them, don't show partiality. If a rich man comes into your congregation and you give him the best seat and you kick out the poor, what is that? You're showing favoritism, you're in danger of hellfire. We show everyone the same love, the same compassion. We're not to be wise in our own estimation. And that's a problem that we have that we must get rid of, because all that is pride and arrogance. That we think so highly of ourselves that we're on this level. Everybody else is on a level below us. They're not as superior as we are, as superior intellect as we are. So forth, it can go on. In fact, Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. He says this, if you think you're something, in reality, you're nothing. If you are looking to yourself, examining your own self and examining others, to show just how spiritual you are or how superior you are, Paul says, what you end up doing is this. You examine yourself, you look to the Scriptures to see if what you're doing, and then you can have room for boasting. You don't compare yourself with other believers and decide how great that you are. You examine yourself through the only thing that does matter, which is the Scripture. Then you can have reason for boasting. You can have reason for boasting not in what you're doing, but in what the Lord is doing in you. Paul says, if I boast in anything, let me boast in the Lord. So don't be wise in your own estimation. Be humble. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And respect what is right in the sight of all men. Again, when you're wronged, when someone wrongs you, the tendency is, I'm going to get them back. The tendency is this, you've wronged me, it's going to be a bad day for you. That's our attitude, isn't it? I'm going to do this. They done pushed me over the line. But he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone and respect what is right in the sight of all men. Again, we look at that and we say, that just... It just doesn't fit with me. Let's look and see what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Beginning of verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." This is what Christ done. He entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He did not utter any threats. He did not revile against anyone. When he was being reviled against, what did he do? Entrusted himself unto his Father. It's the same thing for us. And then, verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." As much as you are able, be at peace with all men. Now, there's some things that we obviously cannot compromise on. We cannot compromise our Christian doctrine or our Christian beliefs or the Scriptures or any of those things in order to have peace with someone. As one theologian says, never sacrifice truth on the altar of peace. But when it comes to other believers and others outside the church or whatever, we must strive to have peace with them. Live at peace with all men if possible. Some people you can't, obviously. But the thing is that you strive to. You try to. You make the effort to do so. And let me tell you this. Being at peace with all men and trying to make peace with people is not just leaving the problem alone. Because what's going to happen? It's going to fester. The problem will not be solved. It's going to fester. And then it's going to end up being an even greater problem than what it initially was. And let me say this too. If you have people against you, or you have something against others, what is it that the Scripture tells us to do? Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. If your brother has something against you, you come to offer your gift before the Lord. Your brother has something against you. What do? You leave your gift at the altar. You go and you make it right. Then you come back. And then you offer your gift. The gift there, offer your worship unto the Lord. That is the proper step that you do. And what does it take to do that? Drop your pride. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And you go to the person and make it right. It doesn't matter if they're in the wrong. It doesn't matter if you're in the wrong. The Scripture says, be at peace. And therefore you strive for peace. You can strive for peace out of a genuine love that you have for others, for removing your pride, removing your arrogance. And that's all it is. That's all that keeps us from doing so. We don't want to admit that we're wrong, or we don't want to go to those that are wrong. We want to just be left alone. We want to continue how we are. If possible, as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be at peace with those outside the church that you're able to be friends with, perhaps that aren't even believers. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, a lot of this, you read from, again, Jesus' teaching. You do good to your enemies, and by doing so you heap coals of fire on their head. Don't take your own revenge, he says. What is the one thing that drives us to do so is our pride. They ain't going to do that to me. I obviously think more of myself than I'm supposed to, and they are not going to do that to me. So now, I'm going to seek vengeance. What does he say? You don't take your own revenge. What are you going to do? You're going to repay more evil for the evil that was done to you. What is it that we are to do is to, again, entrust ourselves to the righteous judge, because it's the righteous judge who will render accordingly. Not you and me. Well, what about eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? That's what the Scripture says. It says it at least three times in the Old Testament. eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You knock out my tooth, I'm going to knock out at least two of yours. Well, we must understand that is not for your personal vengeance. It was never given in the Old Testament for personal vengeance. It was the justice system that was given to Israel. And in fact, it's given to every nation. Every nation has some form of a judicial system to deal with evil people. It is not given to you to take matters into your own hands and to seek your own vengeance. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the governing system that is to be in place. One that we also have today. You seek your own vengeance. You want to be a vigilante? What's going to happen? The very thing that he talks about in chapter 13. When he says in verse 3. Or let's jump in verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That's what the government system is in place to do. It doesn't bear the sword for nothing. So by your bad behavior and seeking your own vengeance and doing things to others and so forth, can bring down that system, that judicial system that is in place, it can bring it down on you. You don't seek your own vengeance. These words that are very familiar to us, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. All vengeance is His, not ours. It's not up to us to be vindictive, to seek revenge and so forth. Here's what we're to do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, and you'll heap burning coals on their head. One thing that you see about blessing those who curse you, even those who are trying to persecute you, is what you see right here. If he's hungry, you feed him. It's something that you're doing. It's an act of goodness, a physical act that you are doing to your enemy. You're feeding them. You're giving them something to drink. Perhaps you're clothing them. Whatever it may be, you're doing something good to them. For in doing so, you reap burning coals on his head. And the idea, again, comes back to this. Do not be overcome by evil. By evil thoughts, evil actions. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You're to do good unto others. Do good unto your enemies. And don't be overcome by evil. Overcome that evil with good. By your good conduct. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Those acts of goodness that you do is overcoming evil. It's overcoming the evil that is tempting you to react in a way that believers are not to act that will only bring reproach upon Christ. Before you act, before you speak, understand, this is what we've talked about a number of times, no believer stands alone. You are always, always representing your Lord. And how you represent Him to others is how they are going to perceive how He is. Overcome evil with good. Let your love flow from your heart, a genuine love. Not a superficial love, not a love of hypocrisy, a genuine love. It doesn't matter what's going on. For those who persecute you, and the idea is pursuing you for harm, what does he say? Bless, do not curse. It may seem to us a difficult thing, but if we're commanded to do it, then obviously we have the ability to do it. Pride gets in the way. Self-will gets in the way. And we look at the situation and we say, Nope. They're not doing that to me. Is humbleness a weakness? Gentleness a weakness? Meekness a weakness? Absolutely not. What does the Lord say? I am meek and lowly. Even our Lord Jesus says, I am meek. I am lowly. Was he weak? Not at all. We're to follow in his steps. And he's left us that example to do so. So being members of a body of Christ, let love and humility be the characterization of you. Let it be something that people see in you. Let it be something that is with you all the time. That you're showing love, you're showing compassion, and you're walking humbly before your Lord. How people see you is how they're going to see your Father. Amen. Let's stand if you would. Let's have a moment's word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we again come into your presence. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. Father God, we thank you for your spirit that is given to us that illuminates your word in our hearts, that we could apply it to our lives, to walk before you humbly. Father God, we ask and pray that you would help us, Father God, to prefer others before ourselves. Father God, that we would seek the good of others instead of looking out for our own selves. Father God, let us walk in the example of our Lord. He set the example. And Father God, we desire to please you. We desire to do all that's right in your eyes. And by doing so, we are to follow the example Christ gave us. Father God, help us to be those who only bring glory and honor to your name and not reproach. Father God, help us to apply this word to our lives today. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished so much on our behalf. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.